The collection is Epicenter. Again, just one last time, I know people are kind of jumping on board as we go, because a lot of theologians would say that the chapter that we're in today is the pinnacle chapter of all of Scripture. And so we don't want to try to compare, is this more important than John chapter 3 or more important than Psalm 23? But Romans 8 is a critical text in all of Scripture. And that's why we're taking some time over these few weeks to dig into the text together. And today we're coming to a phenomenal section with the header that says future glory. And I just want us to read it together. It says, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, I'm not in a big hurry today, so let's just all let the text seep into the deepest part of our soul. Let's get in it and sit in it and marinate in it and soak in it a little together. And let's don't go too quickly even by this opening idea, because this is what Paul is going to unpack all the way down through our text today. "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And I just want you to focus on this, even though we're going to keep going for a little bit today, that will be revealed in us. Not just some future glory thing that's coming out there, like heaven's going to be revealed and glory's going to be revealed. But he's talking about something that's going to be revealed in you if you're in Christ. He's talking about something that's going to be revealed in you, not just revealed in general, but that specifically this text is about something that's going to be revealed in us. "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." And we know that that's not a male reference necessarily. These are men and women, sons and daughters of God. That's how this revelation is going to happen. But it's all in the context of the adoption to sonship that he referenced in the text that we looked at last week. In other words, this position that an elder son has from his father. So we're in that in Christ, both male and female, but it's a sonship. And so that's why he says, "an eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." See how everything is really not about some general thing that's going to happen, but it's about us. It's going to be revealed in us. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for." Anybody ever been in that zone where you're like, "I don't know what is going on right now. I don't know what fully God is doing right now. And I'm not really 100% sure what I should even be praying for in this circumstance right now." He says, well, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we'll just take it to that point for today. What a powerful truth. Thanks be to God for the power of his word. Now, interestingly, about this text, we're starting right here in verse 18 with future glory. But it's all hinging on what he's already said to us back in verse 17. We've come down, we've received this adoption to sonship. Now we have the Spirit of God inside of us. The Spirit of God in us cries out, Abba, Father. And that's how we know that we are the children of God. And we know that now we're not just free-floating agents on earth, but we are God's children. The Spirit, it says in verse 16, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But then look at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. In other words, your kids are your heirs. Unless somehow you've written them out of the will, they're going to get what you've got. Everything that you have is on its way into their hands at some point. Because they're your children, they're your heirs. And he's established that we're God's children, so therefore we're God's heirs. So, and then he goes on to amplify that to say we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. So everything Christ has coming, all of his triumph, all of his victory, all of his rule and authority and power and dominion, all of the riches that are coming to him in glory, we're in that. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we are the people who amassed it, and not because we're king. We're not King Jesus, and we're not Lord of Lords. We are in the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when he comes in all of his glory, we're going to be the heirs of all of that. So if your mentality is, I have a 401k and that's all I've got to look forward to, you are missing a whole chunk of the story. You may not even get your 401k. They may go bankrupt. The institutions whereby all of your assets are now accruing interest may go belly up. Or you may die before you get to the 401k and your kids will get it. Think about that. Work 65 years, but you died at 64, or however you were aiming for 65, but you died at 64, 60, 58, 37. And all of this accrued wealth is transferred to your heirs. And we're in that. So maybe you do have a 401k, but you also have a heavenly K. It's not going belly up. No moth, no rust can touch it. No calamity, no wars, no rumors of wars can touch it. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But then, of course, there's always in Scripture the annoying conditions. If. And this if isn't a conditional as if your salvation depends on some performance of yours, but the condition is more explanatory of letting you know how this transfer of wealth is going to work in your story and in your life. And here's how it's going to work. If indeed we share. So we've already shared in being joined to Christ. So we share in our new position. We share in his holiness. Amen. We share in his righteousness. We are justified. We share in his position where we are seated with him. We share in knowing that we have eternal life in him. We have the mind of Christ in him. We have the word of God in him. We have the spirit in him. So we share a lot with Christ. But he's saying there's one more thing you need to share with Christ. And what you need to share with Christ are if you share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus didn't just come to earth, live his life, and then all of a sudden come out of a tomb with a crown on his head. He laid down glory and took on flesh. And the moment he did that, he entered into every frustration and temptation that you share and that I share. He entered into being misunderstood, mistreated, sold out. He entered into having friends turn their back on him. He entered into the basic hardships of human life. He entered into knowing what it's like that I used to be up there, but now I'm stuck down here. I used to be adored, and now people look at me and go, huh, what are you talking about? I used to be completely sovereignly in control of the world, and now I'm trying to explain to these followers of mine what I'm doing again for the second time today. He understood the suffering of earth, and then it just got progressively worse for him. Until he actually understood every kind of physical suffering that you can suffer. So that there's not a tear that you have shed that he doesn't understand. Because he suffered, the scripture says. He didn't just die on a cross, he suffered and died. And we'll see why in just a moment. But then he had this amazing moment of glory. He came out of the tomb. He already had a transfigured body so that he could go through walls. He eventually just was lifted off into heaven again and now is seated at the right hand of God. But this time, he has a scroll in his hand that he knows he has the authority to open and redeem all of humanity and to make it right again. So the suffering was tragic, but the glory is imaginable. And he said, we're going to be heirs of all that if we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Now, the context of this isn't necessarily sufferings like persecution as a believer, but it could very well include that. It really just means the sufferings of living on planet Earth. And to live on planet Earth is to suffer and to share in what Jesus suffered. So let's let Paul take us through this. This is his presupposition right here. This is his major, you know, kind of plank of here's what's going to happen. This is how this works right here. But then he comes on down to the next section and he shows us a little bit about how we're going to be able to navigate that. The first thought he's saying to us is, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So he's saying it's important that you live with an understanding of present and of future. Your present is mostly going to be navigating suffering. Your future is going to be about enjoying all of glory. Your present isn't going to be as it's supposed to be. So there's going to be disappointment. There's going to be family tension. There's going to be fractured relationships. There's going to be disease. People are going to die. There are going to be accidents. There is going to be injustice. There is going to be mistreatment. There is going to be calamity. There is going to be war. There is going to be natural disaster. There is going to be failure. There is going to be the tension and the brokenness of a human body that still has residual of sin in it and a renewed spirit made in the image of God and with the ability to obey and follow him now through the work of Jesus. There's going to be all manner of hardship. There is going to be opposition. There will be some forms of persecution. There will be things that don't add up and that are not fair. There is going to be mistreatment. People are going to hurt each other and people are going to hurt themselves. There is going to be a lot of suffering in the present. But there's a future coming that's not even worth comparing to what we're enduring right now. And if you will endure with faith right now, then you're going to experience this glory that doesn't even compare. Feel free, if anything encourages you, or if you delight in anything, to let it be so. We are studying the Word of God, but we're not in a classroom. We're in church today. And it's not that appropriate to amen in classrooms necessarily, but it's certainly okay to amen in church. And then he unpacks all this, and let's just work through it for a little bit together. The creation, so now we're going to put this on a grand scale. The whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, let me just stop here for a moment, because this one, I had to kind of reread it 3 or 4 times. And then when I did, it was like, okay, this is not what most of us are thinking in our minds. This verse is telling us that the broken world, so the whole world, which is broken, God didn't create natural disasters in the Garden of Eden. That happened because of our sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, but it would have been my sin if it wasn't their sin. If you'd taken them out of the garden and put me in the garden, would have had the same outcome. And so as a result of that, the creation itself is now under a curse, and we'll see that in the next verse. But the creation itself, created by God and for God, knows that it's not functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning. So I don't care where we are. We're not trying to get a big discussion about global warming or climate change or any of that stuff today. But come on, something's crazy happened. Something crazy is happening. And maybe it'll all get right again, and 2,000 years later, they'll be looking back and going, this is just the way the earth's worked for thousands of years. But the earth isn't functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning right now. And that's because it is also suffering. And it's also in a position, not like we are spiritually, but physically, it is also in a position of suffering for a little while for a future glory. Now, its future glory is, it's going to be destroyed, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Fortunately, that's not our future. You're not going to get destroyed. You're going to get transformed. But the earth also is in this suffering glory dilemma right now, and it knows this isn't the way we're supposed to be. And so it waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, what does that mean? The text will show us that what it means is there's coming a time where God's true children, okay, I'm going to go very lightly and gently here. Not all the people that went to church, not all the people who prayed a prayer, not all the people who claimed a denomination, not all the people who thought they were pretty good people, but there's going to come a time when all the true sons and daughters of God are going to be revealed. That spirit who testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God, that convincing that's happened spirit to spirit, that true salvation that has not only given me confidence of heaven, but has given me a desire to hold on to Jesus while I'm on earth, revealed. Here they all are, the true sons and daughters of God. Not all the people who said they were sons and daughters of God, not all the people who claimed to be sons and daughters of God, not all the people who had it in their Instagram bio that they were sons and daughters of God, but the true sons and daughters of God are now revealed. There's some kind of an unveiling that's going to happen. The wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. And there's some kind of a reckoning coming. I try to preach that regularly here. We are not all on a slippery slide out into the happy by and by. There is a reckoning coming in life. And that's not preaching judgment. That's just inviting people to grace. That's not God saying he hates you. That's God who died for you. And he says, the creation's waiting for us to go first. See, the thing that's interesting is I think a lot of times we're waiting for the creation to get fixed, new heaven and new earth, and then when that's revealed, we go, oh, wow, now here we go. And the creation is going, no, we're waiting for you. And then we go, oh, here we go. Because the gospel focuses on you. And so the creation waits in eager expectation. And then look at the problem of the creation. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And you might ask the question, well, who is the one who subjected it? Did the enemy do that to creation? Did we do that to creation? Did God do that to creation? But I see the outcome here is positive. The creation was subjected to frustration by the will of the one. So here we're going to see who did this subjecting, who subjected it, and there was a purpose in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom. So even the creation is coming into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So who would subject something in hope of freedom? Not the enemy. So the serpent didn't curse the earth and say, yeah, you're all frustrated now. And we didn't subject the earth to that. It was our doing that caused God, as we go back and read Genesis, to curse the ground. But he cursed it in hope. He cursed it in hope. He does everything he does in hope. That it would also be a part and be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And then he kind of unpacks a little bit of how creation's doing. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning. We're going to see this word a lot. As in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So even right up to today, right while I'm speaking right now, the creation's groaning in the pains of childbirth. It's like, oh man, oh man. There's a lot of groaning. There's a lot of pain. There is a lot of intensity. There is a lot of but it's the pains of childbirth. I really want us to understand this today. It's not the pains of death. It's not the throes of death. It's not doomsday. Creation's not going, doomsday! It's coming. Creation's going, a birth is about to happen. And that mindset, remember the mindset on the spirit is life. The mindset on the flesh is death. So the mindset on the spirit says, yes, the world's about to crack apart. Yes, the whole world is not as it should be. There shouldn't be pestilence and famine and there shouldn't be flood and fire. There shouldn't be disease and death and injustice on earth. But there is, and the whole earth is even groaning. But it's not the groans of a dying person. It's the groans of birth. And so we're not headed to doomsday, people. We're headed to birthday. It's the groans of childbirth. And not only the creation, but we're in it. I'll just speed on down. Not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. There's that word again. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What is he saying? He's saying we've already gotten the seal of the Spirit. We already have the guarantee of adoption. We already know that he's on the way to pick us up. We already know that maybe it's not as it should be, but we already know that he's coming to get us. And when he comes to get us and we get in the car with him and start heading to the heavenly home, we're going to realize right away that we are forever home. I see this in my feed all the time about people going and picking up these precious dogs. And they say this is what he looks like when he realized he just got to his forever home. Oh my gosh, you know, there's nothing that'll touch you more. And I'm thinking, I know. And I can't imagine the look on our faces when we realize he's come to pick us up and we're on our way. And this is it, folks. This is what we've been longing for. This is what we've been eagerly waiting for. This is our forever home. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. We got the first fruit, but now this one isn't about the Spirit. This one is about the body. We've already been made whole spiritually, but this time we're going to be made whole physically. This is about the physical dimension. This is about the flesh. This is about our relationships with loved ones. This is the body now being fully glorified. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. In other words, we're hoping for all this. If we'd already got it, we wouldn't be hoping for it. But we haven't gotten it yet, so we're hoping for it still. And we wait for it patiently. Reading this text, I connected it for the very first time. Passion, our whole movement, has been rooted in Isaiah 26:8 since day one. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you. For your name and renown are the desire of our souls. So we wait for it patiently. We wait for it at the deathbed. We don't like it, but we're patiently waiting for it. We wait for it when tragedy comes and nobody has an answer. And we say, we don't like it, but we're gonna patiently wait because what we're going through right now doesn't even compare. Yeah, doesn't even compare. Not worth comparing. Not even gonna be, man, that was hard. Whew, but this is so good. That made no sense, but all this makes sense. That was so unjust and so unfair and so jacked up. But this is lovely and good. Nope. Not even worth comparing. When we get into this, it's just gonna be this. And when we have that mindset, it allows us to wait patiently. Yes, we're human, and it's perfectly okay to ask God anything you want to ask him. But we're not losing our minds. We're not losing the plot. We're not pulling our hair out. We're not saying, God, what are you doing? We're patiently waiting for the revelation of the sons of men, because when we are revealed, our adoption will be complete and we will be in our forever home. So we're gonna wait. But let me wrap up with this really fast, and I gotta go quick, and we probably won't have any response. So if anybody's getting ready for a big response, probably won't have one. Come back at 11:45. It'd be beautiful, amazing. because I don't want to leave us here and I don't want to come back to this. In the same way that all that's happening, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we got all kinds of problems on this world. We got weakness going on. We've got decay, remember that? We have bondage, remember that? We have pain, remember that? We got all kinds of stuff that's not going right. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, let me just add in, why not? Because we know there's a big story going on. So if I can just say this in a really fast way, yes, we want to pray for healing, but we already know we got healing and 1,000 times more coming. So is it the healing you want to do right now, or is there something else you want to do right now? We don't know how to pray. We don't even know what to pray. We got this person against this person. We don't really know who's right, who's wrong. This nation against this nation. We got this going against this thing. We don't really know the behind the scenes. We really don't know much of the information. We're all getting this much from a news feed. I don't know, God, what's happening? Sometimes we do know how to pray, but a lot of times we don't know exactly what to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans. There they are again. That words cannot express. Now, this text, just really quickly, doesn't, I don't think, say that the Spirit is groaning for you. Why would he do that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all understand each other. They're all always in sync. The Holy Spirit doesn't need a groan to let the Father know how he wants to pray for you. What's more likely in the context of this is that the Holy Spirit is the one who's stirring up the groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We are the ones who were the first fruits of the Spirit who are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. That means sometimes we're so in the thick of it that we don't even know what to pray, and so we're just like somehow inside groaning happening. Amen? And now, a few verses later, he's saying, that's the Holy Spirit. He's stirring up the inside groaning and actually turning it into something that translates into meaningful intercession before Almighty God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you just see the next part. Because it says, and he, that would be the Father, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. So this groan that the Spirit is stirring up in us is understood by the mind of the one who knows the mind of the Spirit. But then he adds on at the end, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So while we're stuck in the now, got so much from God right now. In the not yet, there's so much about what God's doing in our lives that isn't here yet. We're stuck on an earth that even knows things aren't right and is no one is about to give birth. We have the first fruit, and so we know who we are, but we're also waiting eagerly for that moment where our bodies get caught up in what our spirit is already experiencing. And that is a tough place to be for 10, 20, 40, 60, 80, 90, 100 years on earth. But praise God, we're not by ourselves stuck in the middle. The Spirit of God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to stir up prayers inside of you that are not even words that you would understand. And I'm going to intercede for you. We got Jesus interceding a few verses later. We already looked at that. Now we got the Holy Spirit interceding. I'm telling you, friend, you are not as bad off as you think you are. You have the Holy Spirit and the Son of God interceding before God on your behalf right now. And how's the Holy Spirit praying for you? I love this. He's praying for you in accordance with the will of God. I can't pray in accordance fully with the will of God for my life because I don't really understand all of the will of God for my life. In this text we're going to see next week, it's mostly that I be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the will of God for my life. And so many people, you know, it's interesting. and it's not really the message today, but there isn't a faith prayer that you can pray to make sure that you don't have any disease or hardship. That's not the gospel. This text is a firm rebuttal to anything that wants to say to you, if you just have enough faith and know how to pray the right prayer, you can get off a groaning world and have no hardship, no injustice, no suffering, no pain, no cancer, no death. You can get through life suffering free. The Holy Spirit says otherwise. He says, I'm here to help you in the suffering on a broken planet until that day. I'm here to help you. And here's how I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna pray for you in accordance with the will of God. So don't let anybody tell you that it's a cop-out to pray for God's will to be done. Well, why don't you just step up and have faith and pray that they'll rise up from death to life? It's like, you know what? I know I hope other people share what I'm saying here, but I've prayed for dead people before. Why wouldn't you? If you walk with Jesus who raises the dead. I haven't seen any dead people raised from the dead before, but I'm not gonna be in that you have not because you asked not line. I've prayed for many, many people to be healed of physical ailments in my lifetime, and Shelly and I've seen people healed. Why wouldn't you pray for people's healing? Why wouldn't you believe for miracles? Why wouldn't you speak breakthrough? Why wouldn't you call on heaven to do the impossible? Of course you would. Of course you would. But in that and with that, it is a good thing to join the Holy Spirit and say, and yet God, ultimately what we're praying right now is for your will to be done. And we're not praying that as a cop-out. Like, I don't wanna pray a faith prayer and then not have it be answered and people go, well, I guess you don't have much faith. So I'm just gonna go with the safe middle road. Lord, we just pray your will be done. That is not the safe middle road. I think that's my Savior saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, he's praying that prayer so I can have confidence. The world's broken. We got a birth that's coming any day now. The sons of God are gonna be revealed. Everything's gonna be put right. This glory doesn't even compare to the sufferings of this earth. So Lord, I can trust you right now. I'm just praying in the middle of it all. Let your will be done. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you want to do, whatever you're planning, whatever you see, whatever you understand, whatever you're ruling over today, let your will be done in my life, in our lives, in this situation, in our world. Let your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray that together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's make it specific, in my life as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven.